Well, as I mentioned, my name is Tim, and I have the privilege of bringing God's Word to you this morning. Pastor Matthew has the month of August off to take some time with his family, and so you can pray for them, that God will renew them, and I have the privilege of being here with you this morning. So I have a question for you. When your alarm goes off on Monday morning, what does that mean for you? Do you slip on scrubs? Or grubby jeans and steel-toed boots, or a suit? Will you crunch numbers, investigate crimes, or climb ladders? When your alarm goes off, were you already up with a boisterous toddler? Are you driving kids to practices? A vast diversity of kinds of work is represented in a room like this. Teachers and students, executives and board members, police officers and lawyers, emergency responders and medical professionals, tradesmen and laborers, engineers and researchers, drivers and deliverers, computer programmers and web designers, receptionists and cashiers, lifeguards and coaches, small business owners and salespersons, childcare and social workers, nonprofit and community volunteers, chaplains, and counselors, writers and editors, military personnel and politicians, musicians, artists and architects, chefs and bakers, table servers, pilots, farmers, stay-at-home moms and dads, retirees and work seekers. I'm sorry if I missed yours. Many of us are going to play a variety of these roles across our own careers. Almost all of us will have to work at something. And I think most of us want to work and work well because it gives us a sense of meaning and purpose. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes once contemplated this fact, and he asked this question. It's one of the first questions he asked. What does anyone gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? He looked about him and saw people working with a variety of degrees of success and a variety of attitudes and ethics in their approach. And in the end, he observed that no matter what kind of work a person did, at some point, their contribution ceased. Someone else took over and they faded into history. So he asked this question: what does anyone gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? So how often does that question enter your mind when your alarm goes off on Monday morning? Well, Scripture is actually full of good counsel on the significance of our work. And that's why, for the next 4 weeks leading up to Labor Day, I'm inviting you to learn with me about work from God's perspective. This series is going to be a little more thematic than we usually do, selecting some key passages from across the Bible that address this topic. So this week, we're going to be going all the way back to the beginning to discover what the Creator means when he says, get to work. In our second week, we're going to discover how and why work has gone crazy, turning into drudgery and even injustice rather than joy and fulfillment. In our third week, we're going to learn how in Christ, even our work has been redeemed, freeing us to approach it with new eyes and a new attitude. And then finally, in our last week, we'll discover the special redeeming purpose that our work can play in God's restoration of all things under the Lordship of Christ. Now, when I say work, I don't just mean our paid employment. I mean any kind of effort, mental, emotional, or physical, paid or unpaid, in which we are seeking to contribute something to the world. My hope is that however you spend your days, you'll become inspired and encouraged as you see the true, eternal significance of your work. Along the way, we're going to hear from a few of our own congregation members about their work. And I just want to invite you from the outset, if you'd like to share something with me, even if you don't want to you know, share it with the whole congregation, if you just want to share some of the joys and the challenges of how you experience your work, I'd love to hear about it. It would be actually really helpful to me to understand how to teach on this topic. So I invite that, whether it's on our NLCC friends page or an email to me, whatever it is, I'd love to hear about your work. Through all of this, I hope that we are going to discover how the Creator of the universe, God in heaven, has invited us to join in his work of making and remaking the world. So, to begin, I want to invite two people to join me on stage. One is Jed Ryan. And Jed is actually currently employed with the Township of Langley's maintenance department, while his wife Hannah attends Trinity Western University. The other person is Cindy, my wife. And now Cindy could share lots of great stories about her own work, but I've actually asked her today to be the voice of Linda Karpiuk, who is the owner of Walnut Grove Floral Boutique. She couldn't be with us today, but she did write some responses to the questions I'm going to be asking today. So that's what's happening here. So just some questions. And the first one is, what role... Oh, yes. I forgot this last time, too. What role are you playing, have you played in your workplace, and how long have you been doing that?
All right, so as he said, I work for the Township of Langley, and mostly I work with the brushing crew. So what we're doing is roadside clearing. We clear any hazardous trees and any branches that are growing out towards the road, and we have to raise them up a certain height so that cars and trucks can drive under them safely and that people can see each other safely. And also I have my own tree company, like small business, and I cut down hazardous trees for people and do pruning and things like that. So
awesome.
Yeah.
Linda wears a number of hats. She says this, the old saying, chief cook and bottle washer come to play here. I'm an employer, administrator, manager, owner, designer, buyer, merchandiser, and salesperson. I'm in my sixth year of being owner and operator of Walnut Grove Floral Boutique.
Awesome. And what are some of the skills and abilities that you put to work in your workplace?
You have to be able to use a chainsaw to cut down the various things. Also, I know how to use spurs, ropes. There's like rigging and falling techniques, different ways to do cuts so that trees fall where you want them to fall, not onto things that you don't want them to fall on. Also, we have to wear the proper safety equipment. And yeah, that's basically it.
Linda says that her skills and abilities are being visionary, organized, decisive, motivating, productive. She's a communicator. She's perceptive, instinctive, creative, and friendly.
Mm-hmm. So lots of different skills. You need to know how to cut a tree so you don't kill it too, right? And different things like that. So knowing about trees is important. What do you enjoy most about the work that you do?
Ever since I was a little kid, I loved climbing trees. So now I get paid to do that.
Nice.
It's pretty awesome. Good. I feel like a man's man when I'm, you know, cutting down a huge tree. Like, there's nothing better than watching that thing fall where you want it to fall. Or when you're in the tree, you know, seeing it fall where you want it to fall and not onto someone or onto someone's house. So that is super fun. I love dealing with the customers. I like seeing that people are happy with the work I've done. Yeah, again, that's probably basically
great.
It.
Linda loves interacting with people. She says, I enjoy interacting with my staff and customers. I love, love, love it when God presents a situation in our store that allows us to pray for the person or persons that have come in. As well, when customers come into the store, they don't know what it is that makes them feel different, but they leave with a yearning to return. She's certain it's the Lord's presence that they send there. And when they see that, they say, praise the Lord.
Awesome. So what are, how do you hope that your gifts and abilities are actually contributing to God's work of creating or cultivating or restoring the world? So how do you see what you do being an instrument of God's blessing?
God gives us different skills and abilities. so that we can relate to people. So often I find myself in a situation, and either with a customer or a coworker, where I can just listen to them and hear their story. So that's a way I feel like I'm contributing. Maybe a couple weeks ago, one of my coworkers and I, we were just having a conversation, and he told me he sang, and then I said that I sang as well. And so I showed him this song that my wife and I had sang, and it's just a Christian song, and we sat in the car and listened to it, and he was just like, that was a nice song. And so I asked him about church, and he was like, yeah, I went to church a little bit when I was a couple years ago, and he's like, I haven't been going lately, but it's a place that I really enjoyed. So we need to someday in the future be able to go to church with them.
Cool. So, anyways. So God's using your relational skills as well. Yeah, that's great.
Linda says her spiritual gift is giving. She likes this opportunity to serve the Lord and says this, I like to reach out and I like to give back. Whatever blessings the Lord bestows on me, I give back to his glory. An example of my giving is contributing to the Mother's Day for single moms. Linda made all of the bouquets that were given away as gifts to our single moms in May. It brings her much joy to give in this way.
Yeah. I think all of us have had those experiences where you're in your job and you're thinking, oh, this is hard, or this really sucks. Could be that kind of thing too. Yeah, I guess my question is, how do you see the brokenness of sin also affecting your experience of work?
Sometimes I find myself up in a tree, and I'm like, this really sucks. It's raining. It's cold. This tree is shaking all over the place. I feel like I'm going to die. And often I just have to, like, pray, remind myself that I'm not in control. God's in control. And not to lose, like, focus on why I'm there or what I'm doing at work. I was saying in the last service that sometimes I can just get so frustrated. And it's just good to remind myself that, like, work isn't everything, you know? Like, there's a greater purpose and things like that. So it's just always good to be, like, thinking about that. The people that you work with, they see who you are, and a lot of them know that I'm a Christian, so they're always watching you, and anyway.
Cool.
Linda says, I find the brokenness to be in my line of business when my business takes my focus off the Lord and puts it on worldly needs, like meeting my targets and paying bills. I realize this is all part of what it is to be in business, but when it interferes with my personal relationship with God and my focus is not on the Lord, the enemy wins in the material world, and I'm relying on myself rather than the Lord. When I realize this is happening, I step back, make time for the Lord, ask him to go ahead of me in my day, and surprise, surprise, the targets are met, the bills are paid, and I also feel peace returning, for which the world seems to take from me when I'm not walking closely with the Lord.
Great. So the last question is just how can a church pray for folks like you, like Linda, in doing the work that you're doing in a way that honors the Lord? What are some things you'd love to be prayed for in that?
I think one thing was, kind of like I was saying before, is just attitude. Mm-hmm. That I would have an attitude that reflects Christ in my workplace, and that I can have meaningful conversations with coworkers, with customers. Also safety, pray against just stress. Like, stress, it just gets in the way of everything, and after work of a long physical hard day, it's even hard to come home and engage in the proper way with friends and family and things like that. So just to have a good attitude.
Yeah. Awesome.
Linda asked the church to pray for protection for her family and prosperity for her store. This has been a very difficult year for my family and I, as the spiritual warfare has been overwhelming. However, I'm here to say that the Lord has heard my prayers and those of my prayer group, and his faithfulness has carried me through to where I am today.
Great. Well, I appreciate you, Jed and Cindy, for Linda's sake, and I know that's representative of many stories. So thank you very much for sharing. It's awesome. I think you get a sense there that there's some wrestling. What is gained from all this labor with which we toil under the sun? And so with those thoughts in mind, and whatever thoughts have kind of begun to stir in your own mind and heart about your work, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the whole Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And just to give you a little bit of context, over the course of its history, Israel was confronted with many different explanations for their existence. The Egyptians who enslaved them, the Canaanites who inhabited the land where they were to settle, the Philistines who pestered them, the Assyrians who invaded them, and the Babylonians who finally conquered and exiled them all believed in stories where creation and humanity in particular were just the worthless remnants of battles between vindictive and violent gods. None of these nations cared at all about Israel's calling to be God's special people. And there were many times when Israel began to buy into their neighbor's empty view of the world. And that affected the way that they did work. It affected the way that they lived among one another. It affected the way they built their society together. And so texts like the one we're looking at today in Genesis 1 was very important for providing renewed inspiration and clarity for their calling in the world. Today we face different but similar stories that threaten our identity. We're told that we're just biological products of a random process of chance, that our work is just an automatic response to the instinct for survival. Or we're told that our contribution as workers and consumers is essential to keeping that great machine of the economy moving up and to the right. But neither one of those narratives provide ultimate meaning and purpose for our lives and for our work. So like Israel, we need renewed inspiration and clarity for our calling in the world, which is why we have come here to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In contrast with the creation myths of Egypt, Canaan, Assyria, and Babylon, what we see in these chapters is not a nasty cosmic battle among competing gods. Here we see only one God, one solitary, sovereign, purposeful, benevolent God, joyfully at work in his shop over the course of a week. Over the first 3 days, he constructs a framework, light and dark, earth and heaven, land and sea. Then over the next 3 days, he fills the structure with the details that make it a home. Plants and trees, sun, moon and stars, birds and sea creatures. And as the sixth day draws to a close, he puts the crowning touch on his project. Human beings. But these human beings are something special. So let's read together in chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Only humans were created in his image or in his likeness. So what does that mean? Well, it means a couple of things. First of all, it means that humans have been given characteristics of God's nature that have not been given to other parts of creation. They are unique from plants and animals. Like God, they are persons. They're his associates in the workshop with the capacity to reason, to choose, to create, to develop, to love, to work. In a limited but important way, they embody God's nature as a person, like nothing else. They are the image of God, the visible picture of what the invisible God is like in flesh and bone. Being made in God's image also draws from a concept that you can see in many empires across history, the idea of royal representation. Earthly rulers have always asserted their rule across vast kingdoms by placing their image and likeness wherever it extends. This is also the concept here in Genesis 1. The one true invisible God created humans to rule across his vast kingdom of creation as living, embodied reminders of God's good rule. So how do these images of God rule? Verse 28, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Do you see what's happening here? He's put in a solid week of work in the shop and is completely satisfied with how much he's accomplished. But there is more to do. So after a day of rest, he invites these newly created human beings to step up to the workbench with him. He's saying, "Okay, let's do the rest of it together. Add your own unique touch to what I have begun." That work involves, first of all, being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth. It's quite amazing. As we work at the bench with him, God has given us the tools to make more people, and thus to make families, communities, and even civilizations and cultures. Second, that work involves subduing and ruling the creation. What God has done is designed a highly complex and productive world that operates at its best when someone is minding it, tuning and pruning, ordering and organizing, training and restraining. It's not meant to be left to its wildness and instinct. It's meant to be tamed and ordered in appropriate ways without exploiting it. Human beings endowed in a limited way with God's nature and authority are therefore given the task of ruling, creating, working, developing, and ordering on God's behalf. So there's a couple of insights I want to draw from this. The first one is this: God is a worker. And made in his image, we join in his work. Throughout these passages, God is at work, all for the good of his creation. And that work doesn't cease at the end of the sixth day. We see this in Psalm 104, a joyful song of praise that celebrates how God is exercising his sovereign power in the natural world. It's this amazing explosion of praise and adoration to God for what he does in nature. According to this psalm, the whole creation depends on God's ongoing, sustaining work to survive. From the movements of weather and tides to the feeding of wild animals. But now listen to what it says about how God provides for human beings. Psalm 104, verse 14, it says, "He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts." The food that God provides for us humans doesn't just appear at our door, bottled and squeezed and baked. God gives us creativity and reason and ingenuity in part so that he could share the joy and fulfillment that he receives from working for the good of others. Let me say that again. God gave us his creativity and reason and ingenuity in part so that he could share with us the joy and fulfillment that he experiences from working for the good of others. We get to make a contribution to his providing work through our cultivating work. Vineyards and wineries, farms and ranches, bakeries and butchers and kitchens, workbenches and shops. It is true, as the psalmist says to God, that all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're satisfied with good things. But God has chosen to do that in countless ways, mainly through human beings. Almost any provision that you enjoy came from a contribution of countless individuals, each one applying his or her skills to some step in its development until it comes to you. That's the way that God has purposed to personally care for us and for the whole creation. So that impulse that is in you to make a difference, to add something of benefit, to grow in your positive influence, that's an impulse that's hardwired into you as a reflection of a God who loves to work for the good of others. In my paid employment over the years, I've made sure people were up to date on the news. I've fed people. I've ensured their vents were clear of dust. I've built schools where kids could learn and greenhouses where plants could grow. I've mentored students and planned events and arranged and written music. Even unpaid, I've washed bathrooms, cut lawns, vacuumed my car, shopped for groceries, taken the dog for a walk, helped my kids with their homework. And of course, countless things that you have done as well. All of those things are in some way sharing in the Creator's work of providing for a good and healthy world to live in. As you think about your own work, how are you being a gift of God's blessing in the work that you do every day? God is a worker, made in his image. We join in his work. Let's continue looking into chapter 2 of Genesis. In Genesis 2, the camera lens is zoomed in. Genesis 1, it was looking at this wide view of creation happening. And now it focuses in on Adam and Eve in their assigned corner of creation. You see this in verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." And this is where we see our second insight on work. All our work can be worship in the sacred space of creation. See, God placed Adam, the first man, in the garden with a specific assignment to work it and take care of it. In the Old Testament, those tasks to work it and take care of it in Hebrew most often refer to the work of the priests in Israel's holy places, in the tabernacle, in the temple, as they prepared the space for worship. So God has assigned to Adam a specific corner of creation to be a temple, a sacred space where Adam and the family that he will eventually create with Eve can meet with God. Like priests, Adam and his family are given the task of making sure that their sacred corner of creation remains hospitable to God's holy presence. And all humans have been given that priestly calling. However large or small our assigned corner of creation might be, anything we do to bring order out of chaos, fruitful harvest out of wilderness, cooperation among the widening human community, profit that benefits everyone, all of this is a way of preparing a space for us and all of creation to respond naturally and freely to our Creator. Think about that. When we maintain a road so it's safe to drive on, or design a safe and efficient vehicle, or cultivate an environment of teamwork and creativity, or provide pleasant and helpful customer service, or grow and prepare delicious food, what does that allow people to do? It allows them to release their worries about certain things and give their attention to things of deeper significance, to their own work, to friendship, to prayer. When we help solve problems, alleviate suffering, preserve and protect resources, and encourage and empower people, we're eliminating the things that distract from knowing the generosity and wisdom of God. When we contribute excellent work that makes a certain part of life more healthy, more pleasant, more productive, more connected, more sustainable, we are increasing the possibility that people will look up and give thanks for the goodness of their Creator. In all kinds of ways, making this home of creation, this planet where we live, and our specific corner on it, a place where God is welcome and love can thrive, this is priestly work. And all of our work can be worship in the sacred space of creation. Now, admittedly, what we've just seen here in Genesis 1 and 2 seems like a long-lost, idyllic past. Many of us went to work last week, or maybe we didn't go to work, though we would have liked to, and we feel this brokenness. Something's out of joint. The capacities God has given us haven't always been used for the good of creation, the way they were meant to be used. And we're actually going to take a deeper look in the next weeks to try and understand what's gone wrong, how deeply we've been affected, and what God has done to fix it. But I want to close with this thought. In Genesis 1 and 2, we had the chance to observe God, the Creator, at work, putting the whole project of creation into motion. And He's continued to work throughout history with us, and in spite of us, sometimes quietly and invisibly, other times more obviously. 2,000 years ago, after working patiently over centuries to prepare the way for His coming, God became a human being in the person of Jesus. And in Jesus, we gained a picture of what a human being looks like when they work in perfect coordination with God's work. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. From His work as a tradesman in Nazareth, to His healing and teaching ministry, to His final and most important work on the cross, Jesus always worked in complete cooperation with His Father's purposes. And for that good work, Jesus received the ultimate promotion. He was raised from the dead and seated on the throne of the universe. And from that place of authority, He has offered to share His saving and equipping grace with us. If we accept that grace by faith, a new miracle of creation happens. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's handiwork, or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, because of the work of Christ, the whole work of creation has begun again. And those who accept this work of Christ become God's new handiwork. Remade in His image, we've been invited to again step up to the bench with Him to do the good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. And those good works are any kind of effort that brings God's goodness to the world. It's any kind of effort that makes your specific corner of the world a place where God and people and creation can live together in harmony. Whether our work is simple or complex, manual or mental, relational or solitary, brief or sustained over time, paid or unpaid, in Christ, our priestly calling has been reinstated. Since his promotion to the throne of the universe, Jesus Christ has been doing this work in all kinds of people, in every generation. Even in the darkest places, his workmanship has been stepping up to the bench to do the good work he's prepared in advance for them to do. And that's his invitation to us as well. As you rise tomorrow morning and you put on your scrubs or pull on your steel-toed boots or tie your tie or put on an apron, as you sit down at the computer or gather ingredients or slide behind the wheel or sit down with a hurting person, I encourage you to bring this to mind. I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared today in advance for me to do. Friends, we are God's handiwork. Together, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Works that bring God's goodness to the world. Works he's already actively engaged in. Works that God has already prepared in advance for us to take part in. So I want to invite you in this song that is going to be sung for us. It's a worker's prayer. And I want you to bring to mind the work that you do. However simple or complex it might be, whatever environment you're in, whether you're at home or in a paid environment, whatever it is, I want you to bring that to mind and allow these words to express your desire to be used of God, to step up to the workbench with him, to offer the work of your hands, of your mind, of your eyes, of your ears, of your feet, whatever your work is, to him so that he would be glorified. Let's pray through this song together. For we are God's workmanship. We're not the products of a random process of chance. We're not the products of some divine battle going on somewhere. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he's prepared in advance for us to do. And you know that's true whether you are 7 years old, helping your mom with the dishes, and I hope you do, or you're 97, and the most you can contribute is to pray or to encourage. It's true whether you're paid or not paid, whether you are able to work or not. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to do. And in doing that, we join him at the workbench in the work of making and remaking the world. So I pray that this week you will experience that sense of joy and fulfillment that you can contribute in some way to that work of God. Amen. Have a wonderful week.